Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our confession of faith, we are very, very bold to say that we believe in something called the resurrection. We say it in the Apostles' Creed, we say it in the Nicene Creed, we even say it in the Athanasian Creed. I say euthanasian because if you look at it, it is long. I'll just leave it at that. But here's some of the words that we say in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. In the Nicene Creed, we say, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Dear friends, the resurrection is the very cornerstone of the Christian faith. And it's what we believe, teach, and confess. It is everything. Everything revolves on the resurrection. Everything pivots on the resurrection. The resurrection is what gives your life and my life today power and purpose. The resurrection is something in the future for us, yes. I mean, that's true. It is in the future. But if we think that's all it is, we are missing the boat, because the resurrection also gives our lives meaning today. So as we start to wind down the end of the church year, it'll end the last Sunday in November, we're going to talk about the resurrection, and we're going to talk about it from the perspective of Jesus' conversation with the Sadducees in today's gospel reading. I mean, why is this important? Well, first of all, because the Old Testament teaches us about the resurrection. Secondly, the New Testament teaches us about the resurrection. And finally, because it is the very nature of God. You see, the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, giving every believer power, aim, and purpose in his or her life. So the resurrection, the Old Testament teaches us. Jesus had an encounter with the Sadducees. Did I ever tell you about the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Ever tell you that? This is how you know. The Pharisees are so fair, you see. And the Sadducees were so sad, you see. Just down in the mouth. Well, that's my version of it. Anyway, the real difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They also believed in the existence of angels. The Sadducees, however, did not. They did not believe in either one. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus asking about the resurrection, makes up this crazy story that comes right out of the Mosaic Law, you know, about a brother taking their dead brother's wife and so on and so forth to continue the family line. And they did this not because they were interested in learning about the resurrection, because they denied the resurrection. They brought this up because they wanted to see if they could get Jesus to deny the Mosaic Law. That's what they were after. And so what does Jesus do? He instead dismisses this trap, and he starts to prove the resurrection. But what's interesting about how Jesus decided to prove the resurrection is that he didn't go to the prophets. He didn't go to the writings. Where did he go? He went to the Pentateuch. He went to the law, to the five books of Moses that the Sadducees accepted. That's all the Sadducees accepted. So he went straight there in like a laser beam, right in there to the Pentateuch, to the Mosaic Law. And Jesus quotes from the passage that we heard in our gospel reading today, the very passage from Exodus chapter 3, today's Old Testament reading, where the Lord tells Moses that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the God of the patriarchs who had been long dead hundreds of years before. And he shows this, and he gives them this example that they are now alive in God, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Present tense, not past tense. He is the God of. So he proves to the Sadducees, because they were so sad, you see, he proves to the Sadducees that the resurrection is true because the patriarchs whom they loved and adored were still alive and well. Other Old Testament passages support this. Job 19 says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job is talking about even in death, his physical death, this physical body, yet he is still going to see God, that there is still hope, that there is still life. Isaiah the prophet says in chapter 26, "Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." And even Daniel says in chapter 12, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life." So you see, dear friends, the Old Testament, and there's plenty more where that came from, but this is just enough to give you an idea that the Old Testament is clear on its teaching about the resurrection. But not only is it the Old Testament that's clear on the teaching about the resurrection, the New Testament is clear as well. Jesus himself said that he is the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You see, the resurrection consists of the restoration and the glorification of the body. This resurrection is essential. It's important. Listen to what St. Paul has to say about this, about the restoration and glorification of the body in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised incorrupted. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised to glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spirit. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as of the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." And this, dear friends, is where he is talking about their reunion of body and soul, that God recreated us brand new again in faith as we were included in with Jesus, united with Jesus in holy baptism in his death and in his resurrection. We were raised to immortality and life. You were raised to immortality and life. No more in bondage to the slavery of sin, death, and the devil. But you have been set free. I have been set free. And as we sang in that opening song, we have every right to shout and exclaim, "Hallelujah, for Christ has set me free. Hallelujah." The bonds of chains have been loosed from us at long last, or however the words go. I don't remember. But you get the idea. We have been set free. You have been set free. And our resurrection is on the basis of Jesus' redemption of the human family in his resurrection. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He also said this in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is useless and you're still in your sin. Think about that. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is a waste of time. We're wasting our time here today because we are still in bondage to sin. But Christ was raised from the dead, and he has set us free. Hallelujah. He also says to the Thessalonians in the 4th chapter that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You see, dear friends, Jesus' resurrection has significance for us, not only on Judgment Day, but it has significance for us right now. For already in this life, it affects us in a very deep and powerful way. Because you and I were raised through the waters of holy baptism. You and I were raised to a brand new life. And God empowered us to live more and more and more in harmony with his will. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is everyone's status in Christ. For everyone who believes and is baptized, that is your current status in Christ right now. The old has passed away. The new has come. You are a brand new creation. Glory to God. And so there is no need for us to wait for the last day. I mean, the last day is going to come, to be sure. But there's no need for us to wait for that last day for us to live as resurrected people. It begins today. You and I, God has called to live as resurrection people right now, today. And what does that look like? Well, St. Paul gives us a picture there too in Galatians 5. He said, I say to you then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he goes on and on, talking about all the different lusts of the flesh, idolatry, sorcery, jealousies, etc., etc., etc. But then he says, but the fruit of this, and then he also ends this by saying, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you, who are filled with the Spirit of God, where that bush is burning within your heart that I shared with the kids, but you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, we also will walk in the Spirit. So let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. You and I, who have been filled with the Spirit of Christ, we're now told that we need to walk by that Spirit. And the fruit of that Spirit is evident: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., etc. And this is very much in keeping with what God promised, with what he promised when he promised the new covenant to Jeremiah, and that he fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. This is what the Lord said to Jeremiah: behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Listen to this. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall each man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The Lord is speaking to Jeremiah about a new creation through a new covenant that Jesus himself instituted. This was God's very plan, God's very intention, to make you brand new in Jesus Christ. And it was his intention to make you brand new in Jesus Christ because this is God's very nature. You see, God created humanity for life, not for death. The Lord said Luke records chapter 20 that even Moses revealed that the dead are raised in the passage about the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. You see, God created humanity for life, not for death. And the Father sent his Son to rescue fallen humanity, to rescue you and me, just like he sent Moses back to Egypt to free the slaves. The Father sent his Son to free you and me, to buy us back, to redeem us. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in the process, he gave you and he gave me a brand new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have now come. And this, dear friends, gives power, purpose, and meaning for our life. It gives power, purpose, and meaning for your life. For our lives are to live for him. You see, Jesus died so that all who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who was raised. Did you hear that? Jesus died, St. Paul records, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and who was raised. He also says that we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in beforehand that we may do them. And this is God's will, dear friends, that you become holy. That is his will for you and for me. Beloved of God, in Christ, you are resurrected people to live as such right now, yet waiting for its completion on the last day. And there is no reason to live like the rest of society because all of Scripture teaches who you are in Christ. The Old Testament teaches it. The New Testament teaches it because it is the very nature of God that you live as resurrected people. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.